I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips. So, Father, I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. So you put the same unction and anointing, it's upon my heart, upon and my mouth, on my tongue, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, so that your word will flow freely, in clarity, without distraction, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words, yes, and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, say only what you want me to say, bring another treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said,
amen.
Today I'm going to be talking about the present day spiritual Noah's Ark. We need to understand, dearly beloved, that we're living in time like it's the end time. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, in the time of Noah, I've already preached about this, there was a flood of water. But today, there's going to be a flood of the glory of God. And basically, that flood of the glory of God is going to raise up those that are in the ark, and it's going to destroy those that are not inside the ark. Now, this destruction is with qualification. You see the understanding of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 15. It says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, taken together, it says, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. So we're not talking about the destruction of hellfire, primarily. We're just talking about the destruction of the flesh, premature physical death and stuff like that, that will then disqualify those people. The Bible says they will suffer loss. It says they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Or you could say, using this present analogy, so as by the flood. Now, the purpose of these prophetic messages is, number one, to let people know what God is doing and what Israel ought to do. Majority of the church is ignorant of what God is doing. That is why God has raised up and is raising up the prophetic and apostolic ministries that typified by the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. In other words, they have an understanding of what is taking place prophetically at that point in time in history. And then they can then tell the Israel or the church that this is what you ought to do in this time. As I speak, there is a spiritual Noah's Ark that has already been finished. You know? And if you look at the Noah's Ark in Genesis chapter 7, in verse 7, it gives us the dimensions of the ark. Let's just go there very briefly. Genesis 7, 7. This is prophetic teaching here. Not 7, 7. It's, it's chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Yes. And yes, we see in, this is beautiful. Look at verse 13, 14, and 15, and possibly 16. It says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. I just got a flash when I read that scripture just now. God wants to put an end to all of the lusts of the flesh in the church. The end of all flesh is going to destroy the lusts of the flesh. you know, that has plagued the church for millennia and centuries. The destruction of all flesh, the sin nature in the flesh, is before God now. God, this, the purpose of this ark and the flood that comes with it is to destroy, bring an end to the sin nature in the flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, as those who are not in the ark. As God's judgment, the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we were, amongst many things we were talking about, we touched on the issue of what is going on in the world. You know, and he was telling me that, you know, even unbelievers who are not born again are having a great, I don't know if the word I can use is anxiety, but people say, what is happening? Thank you, darling. Trepidation. You know, what is happening? What is happening? Everything we used to know before, and we just in a few years, everything is upside down. Now you don't know whether it's male or female. You don't know whether it's Q or M or... No, it's a very serious matter. You know? Then, you know, if you look at on the political, geopolitical arena, you know, you look at what's happening with Russia and Ukraine recently, China, now to flex our muscles and surrounded Taiwan and began to fire missiles. They didn't fire at Taiwan, but they began to do military exercises. They're keeping their navy ships in the Strait of Taiwan, because Taiwan is just a small island off the main continent of China. So by putting ships around Taiwan, you can block Taiwan from anything from international. And they're threatening, you know, and making all of, you know, and the people and everybody's, God have mercy, or what is going to happen? Is there going to be, you know, and these are, is this not World War II? You know, when it was just conventional weapons, guns and planes and bombs, we're dealing now with nuclear powers. Russia is a nuclear power, you know. The Ukrainians are beating them quite all right, you know, and are making progress. But, you know, they're being pushed to the wall, and there's talk of, you know, they may just do something drastic. The truth about the matter is this. If he does it, I don't believe he's going to, because we're praying. But if he does it, there will be a retaliation. And in a nuclear exchange, there are no winners. The Bible says, Jesus said it this way. He said, men's hearts are failing them for fear of what is coming on the earth. And it's because of this sin nature in man. That's why God said, the end of all flesh before me, because the earth is filled with violence, and indeed it is. You hear of crimes that don't make sense. And because it's demonically inspired, it's the reason, says what Israel had understanding of the times, and what Israel, this is the reason for the ark and the flood, to put an end to all flesh, not men lives now, but the sin nature in the flesh. So he now says to him in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Everybody scream wood. I didn't hear you. Scream it. Wood. Wood is symbolic of men. Because the Bible says that, you know, the righteous man is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. So where do you get wood from? Get it from trees. So he's talking about our human nature. So this is the physical ark that Noah built. But I'm giving you the spiritual interpretation. Today, there is an ark already, as I speak, you know, that's made of gopher wood. It's made of wood of men. Rooms you will make in the ark, and you will pitch it. That is, you will seal it within and without. Pitch was a type of... How will I put it? It's like a kind of a paint They didn't have paint in those days, but it's something like that that causes the wood to stick together so that the boat will not leak, water will not enter. So it had to be painted, so to speak, to use today's expressions, within and without. This speaks of the people who form the ark, who have the anointing. The pitch there is a type of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. He has it within and without. The within is for character, the without is for power. Because if they don't have it within and without, the ark will leak. And then stop there. He said, and this is the fashion wherewith thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. The height of it, 30 cubits. All these figures are inspired because they have spiritual equivalents, spiritual meanings. It's one of the reasons why I'm very particular about the King James and how they preserved it. If you read the King James, it says, you know, translated from the original tongues. They kept the meaning, they kept the figures. If you read the modern translation, they'll translate it into feet or inches, or they'll fly into meters, and you lose the 30, you lose the 300, you lose all of that in the conversion. The conversion is not wrong, it's just that there's a spiritual reason why God gave those particular figures, and we have equivalents today. We're going to see that in just a minute. Let me finish reading this. And then he said, and a window, I didn't hear you. Verse 16, everybody. And a window thou shalt make to the ark. In a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side, with the lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Very elaborate instructions. Now, if you need to think a little bit, you'll notice that in those days, they didn't have the technology we have today. So this must have been a big assignment for Noah to do, but God gave him the wisdom. And he and his three sons, the other people didn't believe in what he was doing. So they had very little help. I'm sure probably they bought wood from people and things like that. Maybe they supplied them and made money. But, you know, I don't know if they were able to hire a few workmen that came and just helped them to build it. It was a very intricate, complex assignment at that time for Noah to perform. But God gave him the wisdom to do it. And also, you know, you must realize that it took him a long time. In fact, we're told it took him, you know, years for him to build this ark. It wasn't something he could build overnight. It took him a long time to be able to build the ark, you know. But he by the grace and the mercy of God, Noah obeyed God. Now, I want us to look at the spiritual equivalents of these dimensions. Yes, one other very important point I want to make, which is wonderful, is the fact that I didn't know this before, because I did not study oceanography and sailing. I am told, it's in the internet, you can Google it, that it is these relative dimensions you have to have for a ship to be able to float. The ratio of the length, the height, and the width must be in this proportion. If you want a boat like an ocean liner, you know, like today we have these, you know, big boats and all of that, it's in this proportion. It's that 30, 300, you know, and 50 across. If you do anything that is a little bit different from that, if you're not careful, the boat will sink. How did Noah know that? Only God knows. Give the Lord a clap offering. Talk about technology. You know, he gave him the right proportions. And they've actually built these things just to test it. And the thing floats, just like our modern ships today. And they're built in that kind of proportion. You know, it may not necessarily be 30, but it will be that proportion. The height must be, the length must, you know, for a long ship, must be 3, like 10 times the height. And then the one that is across will be about 50 meters so that the thing will float properly. If you try and do something that's a little bit different, you might get into trouble. And that's why you have boats capsizing and all of that. Now I want you to bring the illustrations. First of all, bring the first one that shows the corporate Noah's Ark. Very good. We saw this last time, but this is an artist's impression of what the ark must have looked like. And certainly it would have been something like this. You notice that there are three stories, according to Genesis chapter 6, at the bottom where the living things were. This is where the animals were kept. You know, the lions, the tigers, the elephants, the chickens, all kinds of animals. They were kept in the lower floor. Then in the upper floor, the second floor, that's where Noah's sons and his wives and their wives, that's where they inhabited. Then at the top floor, you have Noah and his wife. So this gives you, it must have looked something like this, you know. Give me the second illustration. Yes, this is very important. Now we see the dimensions of the ark here. You see that the height of the ark is 30 cubits. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. And the breadth, the width of the ark is 50 cubits. These things have spiritual meanings. The 30 is 3 times 10, which represents the perfection of the commandment, which is what you would have to have in order for the ark to be able to float properly. 50 represents the Pentecostal anointing, so you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The commandment, of course, the commandment of love. And then 300 is 30 times 10, which represents 30 is God's number for maturity. Jesus was 30 years old at maturity of the commandment, where you are keeping the commandment with maturity. That is, you understand. You have a deeper understanding of the commandment of love, a mature, a complete, an epignosis. Incidentally, that's our daily rhema today. Exact knowledge. You know, it doesn't mean we know everything when we talk about exact knowledge. It just means we have precise knowledge concerning that particular thing. What is love? Love is using the wisdom of God, which you get from the Word of God, the compassion of God, which you get from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God, which you get from the life of God, to do what God would do in every situation. Because it is God who defines love, it is not love that defines God. It's one of the things that has confused people over the ages. You know, if God is love, how can God do this and God do that? Who defines love? It's God who defines love. I was preaching at Mommy Dupe's this thing on Saturday, or rather on Friday, and I talked about hell. Why does God send people to hell? You know the answer? Love. Because of his love for the obedient, God has to incarcerate the disobedient in hell. The reason is love. If you don't understand love, you can't understand God. Do you understand that? This was being said to me today in my meditations as I was praying in the Spirit, preparing for the service. He said, look at the havoc. Honey, listen to this. Pastor G, listen to this. Look at the havoc that the spirit of a fallen angel who is not created in the image and likeness of God like us, look at the havoc that he created by his rebellion. And he said look at the earth, look at the geography, look at the Sahara Desert, look at the climate, look at, that's because of the spirits of these fallen angels. Look at the amount of havoc. And God was telling me this morning, he said it's not limited to the earth. He said, move out to Mars. Move out to Jupiter. Move out to Venus. Do you know the atmosphere of Venus is sulfuric acid? Do you know God created all those planets to be inhabited? But in their present condition, they are not inhabited. And they became like that because of Satan's rebellion. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then the Holy Ghost now spoke. So what happened is that the original creation, in the beginning, God created, everybody said, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Everybody say heavens. Plural. Not one heaven. We know that now. Because of our space probes. You know, when you say heavens, you're not looking at our solar system alone. You're looking at our solar system. Then you're looking at our galaxy. Then you're looking at the universe. Let me correct that. We physics people, we're looking at the observable universe. There are things that we can't see. We know that now because there's something that's called dark energy. It's an energy, we can't measure it. We know its effect. I'll tell you something, you know, because I did physics and we studied this in cosmology. They did all, what I'm telling you now was discovered just barely 100 years ago. They used to think that the universe was static. It was one of the big mistakes Einstein made. He said it's the biggest blunder of his life. They always thought it was static. But there was a man called Hubble, an American scientist, and they began to look at the stars and the galaxies. Cut a long story short, they found out by observation that all the galaxies were moving fast. They were moving fast, and it's as if the thing doesn't stop. They are moving, you know, at the speed of light in all directions. How did they know? I'll tell you how they knew. They use what is called the Doppler effect. You know, if a siren of an ambulance or a fire brigade, if as it comes near you, it gets louder, you know, the frequency. As it goes farther away, the frequency drops. It's the same, I'm keeping it simple. It's the same technique. By looking at the electromagnetic signals that are coming from those planets, you see that the thing is dropping, the thing is moving faster and faster away. Yet, gravity tells us that if you throw a ball up, it will come down. So, watch this. Gravity is an attractive force. How come gravity is not causing the things to clump, to reduce their acceleration, and the thing is moving faster? Because there's another force inside. It's called dark energy. It's God. Are you listening to me? That's pushing the thing all over the hopeless. Ah! The spirit of a fallen angel has caused a lot of that chaos. He said, what will happen if I have millions of men who are now, Lucifer and his people were not created in the image and likeness of God. They don't have the power we have. Imagine billions of us with the fallen nature in rebellion. What Satan has done will be child's play. So God said, I will not allow that to happen. I put them in hell. That's the reason. The havoc one human spirit. Imagine a human spirit like Adolf Hitler being free in the universe. The havoc he will create. That's the reason. So, love. We're talking about the maturity of love. And I Olubi Johnson, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I can testify that my understanding of love has grown. It's reached this maturity now. I didn't have this before. I had a little of it, but not much. I used to say love is doing what is best, which was not wrong, but it just was not complete. There are three components of love. This came by revelation. I didn't read this in a book. You know, it came by revelation, and it's all in the Word of God. There's the wisdom, there is the compassion, and there is the power. It is when you understand that love that you get that 300 cubits. The perfection of the love of God is now allowing that love, which you now understand, to come through spirit, soul, and body on a daily basis. So it now governs your thinking, it governs your emotions, it governs your actions. That's the perfection of the love of God. That's the 30. And you cannot do those two things, the maturity and the perfection, without the Pentecostal anointing. Without tongues, you cannot perfect love. That's what that ark stands for. Now, let's move to inside the ark. Now, this is very, very important. Inside the ark, you have, this is the spiritual ark now. The physical ark had only 8 people. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and, you know, the rabbis tell us that they were triplets. That's another, there's another revelation. Another, there is no account that they were born at different times. We were told that they were triplets. And they had these 3 wives. So that's 6 plus daddy and mommy, Noah and the wife, 8. But thank God today is not 8. It's billions. Billions. Now, when I talked about the flood, when I gave the message, I talked about those who formed the ark. I say form the ark, then fill the ark. Only 300 people formed the ark. I don't know all of them. I believe some of them are here in Scripture Pasture, but I certainly know that it's not all of them that are here in Scripture Pasture. Because if you use the type, this is all revelation. You know, in Judges, God used only 300 men to deliver the whole of Israel in the book of Gideon, in the book of Judges, in Gideon's army, Judges 7:7. So they were in 3 companies. There was 100 that were physically with Gideon. Then there were another 200, you know, 100, another 100. They were not in the same place, but they were in union but they were not physically together. God is doing exactly the same thing here. This thing is bigger than Scripture Pasture, is bigger than the Catholic Church, is bigger than the Anglican Church, is bigger than the Baptist Church, is bigger than Winners, is bigger than Redeemed, and whatever denomination, Assemblies of God and Church of God, is bigger than that. What God has done is that he has selected the best 300 in the world. It reminds me, though it's not exact, it's not the same thing, but it's similar. It reminds me of my prelim class when I was in UI. I got into UI by the grace and mercy of God in 1974. Back in those days, UI used to have its own constitutional exam. Yes, 30,000 will apply to UI. They will take only 300. The best 300 in the whole of Nigeria. I can never forget it. You know, it was my cousin, Professor Ogodengbe. You know, he's a professor in technology. He went to King's College, and he was, you know, he was really nice kind of senior brother. So he used to come to our house, you know, because my mother's family used to help him and sponsor him in school and everything. So he would come and greet my mom. So he would be telling me, I was in Form 4. But Bro Akola would tell me, he said, Olubi, start reading for constitutional exam. He said, you can make it. I said, me? I said, I'm too small. People were doing UI constitutional exam, people were in upper 6, lower 6. There was a school in Lagos then called Federal School of Science. The top guys from King's College, St. Gregory's, Methodist Boys High School, CMS, the guys who get AAA and ABB in HSC, they would have started lower 6. They would take concessional so they can enter UI prelim and they don't have to go and do the second part of the A-levels. I felt intimidated. I felt I couldn't do it. I was brilliant, but man, these guys are far above me. And the UI prelim exam, the physics was not O-level physics, it was A-level physics. They did that deliberately to cut off so that it's only the very best. But, you know, Brother Kola, I can never forget him. Kola Gudingbe, his son came to you. One of his sons came to Lifeford, Belumi. He's now in Canada, married, doing very well. So he said to me, he said, Olubi, don't, you can't do it. Don't worry, I'm going to give you my books. So the man brought me his Nelcon, the A-level book, and all of that. He said, if you have any questions, ask me. He was already in UI. He was in part two or part one. You know, part he was doing engineering. So whenever he come on holiday, he would tell himself, okay, he'll be practicing it. If you have any problem, tell me. Anyway, to cut a long story short, that's how I began to practice and just had faith. Because truly, it was faith. Truly, I'm being honest with you, I didn't think I could make it. If it was easier, UI was a different story. Completely different. You know, I did UI, I did IFE, I did Ahmadu Bello, I did Federal School of Science, I did International School. I got in all of them, and I also got UI. But I'm telling you this story because it reminds me of this 300. The very best in Nigeria. The very best. I had a grade 1, aggregate 12, which is grade 1 distinction in my school cert. I did my London O-levels too. I had straight A's. So that was what I used to enter UI. So, you know, the thing came back and they took me. I said, wow. Ah! How could I, small me, enter UI? When people in lower six, people in Federal School of Science, these are the people to exam with. When I got to UI, I now understood. I had grade 1 distinction. I mean, I got to my class in UI, you know, in prelim, all of us were talking, you know, people be showing off. They say, if you have not been to another person's farm, you will think your father's farm is the biggest. That's what happened to me. When I got to UI, you know, what did you get? I discovered in my class, the average was aggregate 8. So I used to hide my results. Government College, Umuahia here. Government College, Afikbo. Government College, I want you win. I'm telling you, I'm talking about my prelim, when I was in prelim. You know, that I was same class with Yinkomi Bodu, Ayoluleye, you know, and many others like that. Shitu was in my class, Professor Shitu. Very terrible guys. Extremely brilliant. There was one guy, Ilegbusi. He taught Pastor Wale. Ilegbusi had aggregate 6. He came from one bush school. Somewhere in, I don't know, you know. He didn't come from King's College or CMS or any of these schools that we know. UI took the very best. The very best. It's arising. It's arising. The very best. You couldn't be average in my class. You will make it. It was a tough. God has chosen the best 300 for the ark. I believe some of us in Scripture Pastor are part of the 100, you know, in our own locality here. And there's another 200 that are taken from England, America, South Korea, wherever. God will seek out the best saints. And you know, these are their characteristics. They don't break rank. They are pitched within and without. They're not the kind of people who get up one morning, oh, daddy, I'm too tired to pray today. You will cause the ark to leak. You can be in the ark. You cannot be a part of the ark. It is the people that have, by practice, learned to discipline themselves. They get up early in the morning. They pray in the spirit. They walk in love. They don't allow sin to stay. Even if they do sin, they clean it immediately because the ark cannot leak. They are pitched within and without. Only when we get to heaven, we'll know who those 300 are. I don't think we can know all of them here on earth. I have an idea There's, you know, I have, because God told me some things, but I know that some of us in scripture parts are, but it's not all of us. Most of us are inside the ark, if not all of us, but only some of us form the ark, because most people don't have the, they break rank, they don't have the consistency. You see, one of the greatest characteristics of divine love is patience. And patience means consistency. They don't break rank. They don't get offended. They forgive. They cling with the blood instantly. That's why the water cannot come through them. They are pitched within and without. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. So this diagram is a schematic illustration, shows you these 300, these best 300. Now, in the center section, you have 100. Then at the edges here, you have 100, making a total of 300. This center section is made up of people who will be like Noah and his wife. This translates to, in spiritual growth, young men to fathers. That's why you see they are taller than the other people. The height is a measure of their spiritual growth. So the young, that's why it's in red. This is the code. It shows, you know, young men to fathers. Those are they form the core. Then as you move out, you get people whose spiritual growth is smaller. So you have the orange, which is represented by little children to young men. That level of spiritual growth. All this is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. There are four levels of spiritual growth. Baby, when you get born again. From baby, you go to little child. From little child, you go to young man. From young man, you go to fathers. So all of these all form the ark. So even in the forming of the ark, there are people who are baby to little children, but they have the right heart and the right dedication. And God uses them for the other part of the ark like that. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Now, give me the third illustration showing Noah's ark and the tabernacle. I had to revise this. I'd shared this before, but I revised it. You know, I did this last night. You see, if you look at the whole church, when I'm talking about the whole church, I'm talking about the whole church. Today, the body of Christ on the earth will be, I'm being generous. I'm not talking about churchgoers. I'm talking about truly born again. Let's even leave Holy Ghost for now. Just truly born again will be about 1 billion. And I think that's generous. It may not even be up to. I know that statistically, the Roman Catholic Church is, you know, they say they're about 1 billion Roman Catholics. Then if you add the Protestants, I'm talking about just people who profess Christ. I'm not talking about born again. You know, all of them will probably be about 2 billion. Maybe 2 point something. Let's just say 2 billion. That's, you know, Catholic, Protestant, Anglican, everybody, you know. But of those 2 billion, the ones that are really born again will probably be approximately 1 to maybe 1.5 billion. So when we're talking about the church, that's what we're talking about. Now, we're talking about those who are inside the ark. We're not talking about those. The form of the ark is just 300. But inside the ark, inside it, you've got these billions. On top of that, you even have people who are not born again yet, but they have honest hearts. You see, the qualification for entering the ark is not knowledge. It's the degree of the honesty of the heart. One of the greatest lessons you can learn in Christianity, the Bible says, Jesus talking about this in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he said that, they in a good and honest heart, having heard the word, brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. What made the heart honest was not the word of God. The heart was honest before they got the word of God. It was the honest heart that caused the word of God to be fruitful. So it is the honesty of the heart that determines your entry into the ark. There are people in the ark that may be Muslims, Buddhists, but they have a more honest heart than some Christians who will not be inside the ark. Isn't that an irony? This truth is prophetically portrayed in Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 to 8, where the Bible, 8 to 9, where it says, I'll just quote it. Don't remove the illustration. Keep it there because I need it for when I'm preaching. You know, I'll just quote it. It's a scripture we should all know. It says, you know, in all the land, he said, I'm going to send my sword. He uses, just, these are just, you know, analogies, natural analogies. I'm using flood, sword, same thing. He said, it's going to go throughout all the land. He said, 2/3 will be cut off and die. He said, but 1/3, that's the ones in the ark. He says, they will be like gold and silver, and I will purify them. Somebody say, why would God do such a drastic thing? We read it in Genesis chapter 6. He said, the end of all flesh is God's going to, God has to deal, Pastor Williams, he has to deal with the sin nature in the flesh. The whole earth is full of violence because of the sin nature in the flesh that men have refused to crucify by the Spirit. So God has to get rid of it. How is he going to do it? The flood. He's going to preserve those who have honest hearts, 30-fold and above, they will be inside the ark. Everything below 30-fold is outside the ark. Does it mean they go to hell? No. They may not necessarily go to hell, for most of them won't go to hell. But they will die spiritually, die premature physically, you know, go to heaven, they'll suffer loss, you know, but they will be saved so as by fire or so as by the flood. The reason is this, is a very simple reason. He is coming back for a glorious church without spot, blemish, and wrinkle. How is he going to get it? If something drastic like this is not done, people will continue in their ways. So in order to have a glorious church that is without spot, blemish, and wrinkle, God had to do a cutoff point. This Professor Olokwadi, thank God for him. You know, some years ago, he was on the admission, this thing in UI. You know, the same UI. They, in order to something, you have to have a cutoff point. You can't just admit everybody who passed. If you want to enter medicine, for example, there is a particular cutoff point because of the number of people who want to do medicine. So we found out that if you got BBB, you won't enter medicine. B is good, though, in A levels. If you get BBB, you will not enter medicine because the cutoff point is AAB. Ah, he has corrected me. It was AAA. So if a brilliant student got AAB, he will not enter medicine. God is coming for a glorious church without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So God has to put a cutoff mark of at least 30-fold honesty of heart. Because that's the only one that can bring forth fruit. Anything under 30 will not bring forth sufficient fruit. They will go to heaven, but they will not have sufficient fruit. They cannot be a part of the perfect church. Because the seed will have to reproduce after its kind. Only my wife is getting excited in this. Honey, thank you for your support. Then supported by Pastor Buig and a few other pastors here and there. Here is here and there is here and there. How you like? You know, I said this during my Dupe's wakekeeping. You know the thing about the truth is you can't do anything about it. What is true is true. Your believing it is not what makes it true. If you believe it, it will only be of an advantage to you. But you believe you don't believe, it's still true. I didn't write the Bible. Olubi didn't write the Bible. I didn't write Zechariah. He said, I will bring the one third through the fire and I will refine them as what? Gold and silver. Because I have to have a perfect church. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a great house, there are many vessels. There are vessels of gold, there are vessels of silver, there are vessels of wood and vessels of earth. Wood and earth is outside the ark. Only gold and silver inside there. How is he going to get a perfect church if he doesn't do it like, if he doesn't do a cutoff? So the purpose of the flood is to destroy, kill the two-thirds. There'll be this, you know, they'll be cut off. And then allow the flood of glory to carry the one-third that's in the ark up. So they grow spiritually. By the time the flood is over, and the doors open, what will emerge will be a glorious church. Then they will go throughout the whole earth and begin to reproduce after its kind. That's the purpose. Now let's look at this statistical, this thing. So you have the one-third, Noah and his wife. This is honesty of heart, greater than that thing in mathematics, that little arrow. It means greater than, then if it's before it, it means less than. So it's greater than 60-fold and less than 100-fold. Less than or equal to 100-fold. Noah's sons, their wives, and the living things. This will include not only born-again Christians, but sinners. You know, you have a lot of sinners who have honest hearts. I preached this not too long ago. Have you ever wondered, I'm going to repeat it this afternoon, how God could say the centurion who was not born again had greater faith than all the people in Israel? And you know, God doesn't exaggerate. The Bible says, and Jesus looking at him marveled and said, oh, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. I want to ask you a rhetorical question. How is an unbeliever centurion who is not yet born again? He's not an Israelite. This is the Old Testament. He's not born again. How could he have greater faith than the people who were in Israel? Where did he get it from? Well, we know there's only one way to get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the man does not have the word of God. He doesn't go to church. So where did he get it from? He said, the law of God is written in their conscience. That's where the honesty of heart comes. You see, God does not see the way we see you. You will be amazed. There are people who are not Christians yet, but have more honest hearts than people who are already Christians. And those ones will qualify to enter the ark. The Christian that has the less honesty of heart will not enter the ark. You go to heaven, oh. Save souls by fire. The spirit may be saved in the day of Christ, but he will suffer loss because of his dishonesty of his heart. But the unbeliever who is not yet born again, like the centurion, will enter the ark before some Christian. I give you the Bible says in the mouth of three witnesses, let every word be established. How many remember Cornelius? Cornelius was not born again. Not born again. Yet. His heart, it was that honesty of heart that was making Cornelius give alms, that was making him pray to God always. Ah, God said, this is going to be a good, great saint. So God sends an angel to him. Can you imagine? Unbeliever. And says, now send to Joppa for one Simon, which is called Peter. And he will tell you what you are going to do. So God gets Peter ready, in spite of all his Jewish prejudices, you know, and brings him. Peter, these are the holy men of Israel. He will
He will never enter the house of a Gentile. Defile himself. You know, Jewish men have some biases. They're changing now because God is helping them change. They pray, you know, because I have some Jewish friends. There's a special prayer Jewish men pray. They pray this prayer. They say, God, I thank you. I am not a Gentile and I am not a woman. Because women are at a disadvantage and Gentiles are dogs. That's the general, even Jesus thought like, you know, that's the general Jewish thinking. You know, so they don't go into the house of Gentiles. They say they'll be spiritually defiled. So God had to push Peter and get him to go. And quite a long story short, you know the story in Acts chapter 10. Peter gets there and he begins to preach and tells them about Jesus. And God does not allow him to finish. This is a great revelation I'm about to give you. God does not allow Peter. Peter does not finish that sermon. God shuts him up and the Holy Ghost falls. These guys get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit simultaneously without a sinner's prayer. That's the revelation, folks. How can, you know, normally you have to say the sinner's prayer to accept. Why? They already had the honesty in their heart. So the Holy Ghost also. They didn't say any sinner's prayer. The heart, as Peter was talking, the heart was already open. And God testified by getting them born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. The Peter and the people, they were shocked. What? Gentiles? And God humbled Peter that day. He said that since God gave them the Holy Ghost like us, who can forbid water? Then when they called him to Jerusalem, and said, you went to Gentile. He said, who was I that I could withstand God? You know, God has not changed. Till today, he's selecting people based on heart. He has never changed. He's selecting people based on heart. That's how we get this. So, Noah and his wife are people with, these are people inside the ark now, not those who formed the ark. Some of them formed the ark, but most of them are inside the ark. With honesty of heart greater than 60-fold, less than or equal to 100-fold. Noah's sons, their wives, and living things, which include born-again Christians, which is Zoe, they have Zoe, or people who are just physically alive, who are, you know, sinners, but like Cornelius, like the centurion, you know, who have greater than or equal to 30-fold honesty of heart, or less than or equal to 60-fold. All this form 1/3. Of the people on the earth. The remaining 2/3 are out. Less than 30-fold is out. Doesn't mean they won't go to heaven. Doesn't mean God. But they cannot be a part of this renewal work. This perfecting work that God is doing. Because of their hearts. So the ones inside the ark, they will gradually, as we're speaking now, the rain has started. The deeps of the earth has been broken up. The floods, and is carrying the ark. Bible says it will rain for 40 days, which is a type of Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. Is it not amazing, Pastor G, honey? Do you know that the day Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, you know what the Bible says? It said the heavens opened. Exactly what happened in Noah's ark. How, in what posture did the heavens open? And Bible says, and Jesus being baptized, that's why you are 40 years old now. You are getting full revelation. Look at the two things. He was praying and then the heavens were open. What happened in Noah's ark? The deep was broken up and then the heavens opened. Same thing. But no miracle started happening until after the 40 days. I don't know if I can give you another one. Hallelujah. It is exactly 40 days from Passover to the day of ascension. Jesus ascends to heaven. He's teaching them you know, for 40 days. He ascends after 40 days, and it was 10 days later the Holy Ghost comes. We're living in that time frame now. What I'm giving you is present truth, cutting edge, prophetic, apostolic truth. People don't realize it. The ark the flood has already started. You know, you can imagine, let me take your imagination if you learn to use it. The day Noah entered the ark and they closed the door, God shut them in. The rain started, the flood started. First day, the ark would not be so far above the earth. It would just, that's the first day. There's water, you'll just be feeling. 5 days later, it will be a little bit higher. But you won't, you know. It was after 40 days. The Bible says all the hills were covered. It was after 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit without measure began. Even though it was released upon him at the river. We're in that same time frame now. I got to close. It's one of the reasons why I had us sing that song, the John Wesley song today. You know, the Yorubas have a saying, "Be entuba monulu amokweda." I have a sense, let me use that word, of great gratitude to John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and all these fathers that went before us. God used them. Look at what John Wesley wrote 200 years ago. Complete perfection. Perfect love is there. Finish now, come almighty deliver. You know, suddenly return and never more leave their temples. Let us serve thee as our host above. Pray and praise thee without. We now know that those are the conditions. How did Charles Wesley get it? Revelation. And wrote it down in a hymn that we've been singing for hundreds of years and people don't know what it means. I got to close. We've done all of this, so let me. I'm going to close with this. The thing that is releasing the flood of the glory and that is uplifting the ark is the united prayer in the spirit of those who form the ark, that 300, as well as some, not all, some inside the ark who have also and are learning the art of prayer. That would be some of Noah's wives, Noah's sons, and so Noah's wives at different levels of spiritual growth. Some will be, you know, little child, some will be young men, some will be fathers, you know, some will even be little, you know, babies, you know. I look at myself. I, but the grace of God was there. I was a baby Christian. I got born again 1979. I got born again in Ecom, you know. Then I kind of backslid. Then I rededicated my life to Christ. So let me start with that. Don't let me even start with when I was in Ecom. You know, although I did get genuinely born again. I was actually born again. But I wasn't growing. You know, because I didn't have church. I didn't know anything. You know, then I went to England. There was in England I rededicated my life to Christ. And I started going to Pastor Potter's church. Within a month, you know, or two, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I learned from him. I was a baby Christian. Because I now know it takes about 7 years to go from baby to little child. And now 7 years from little child to young man. And now 7 years from young man to father. So you can place yourself if, and it's not automatic because of time. You have to be fulfilling certain conditions, which I gave to you the other day. Number one, decide to speak, meditate, and act on the love of God daily, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. I learned all these things from Kenneth Hagin, you know. I was a baby, you know, Christian. Number two, pray Pauline prayers every day.
Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Philippians 1, you know, 2 Thessalonians 1, you know, and so on. 2 Thessalonians 3 and so on and so forth, you know. Number 3, pray in tongues at least 1 hour every day. Number 4, read your Bible every day. Observe that number 4 comes after 1, 2, and 3. You cannot read your Bible. You won't get much out of it if you have not decided to walk in love. You're not praying Pauline prayers and you're not praying in the Spirit. The Bible will remain a closed book. You read it, but it's all mental knowledge. If you want to read it and you want it to open to you, you've got to have love. And you know, I was talking to somebody yesterday. One of the reasons that has brought speaking in tongues into great disrepute all over the world, people laugh at praying in tongues. Even amongst Christians, people like Baptists and all that. There's all these people, we all pray in tongues, pray in tongues. You don't even see any fruit in their life. Have you heard that before? You have people who don't pray in tongues, sometimes are better behaved than people who... You can do all that kolomo shakara kara fra. If you're not walking in love, it's noise. And the reason why a great majority of our praying in tongues is not effective is because the decision to walk in love has never been made and is not practiced. And I want to everybody scream it daily. Say it again. That's why we gave you all those things like love, joy, peace, all those prayers that are in all our books. It's not a once in a while thing. Daily, I endure longer than patient and kind. I'm not envious. I'm more boastful or vainglorious. You say daily. You meditate it daily. Then you practice it daily and pray in tongues. Then your tongues will work as they should work. Let me use an engineering expression. Then the efficacy of your tongues will be optimal. That's an engineering term. You know, optimize. When you optimize something, you make it do the best, you know. It's doing at its highest efficiency. A lot of our tongues is operating at less than 30% efficiency because most people they have not made love there something. So me, Olubi, by the grace and the mercy of God, as a baby, I was less than 1 year old as a Christian. I started practicing these things and praying in tongues. That's how I know today that you can even have baby Christians who are forming the ark. And I was I, yet not I, but the grace of God was I was diligent about it. Every day, I never missed. I I was not 100%, but certainly I was somewhere between 98 to 100%. And that's the kind of people God's looking for. So that's why you can have people who are baby Christians, who have honest hearts. They may not even have the knowledge and experience of some other people, but they are doing all they've been told to do, and they're doing it consistently. That's why you have this here. Noah's sons and their wives, living things, some born again, some not born again, but what has qualified them to enter the ark is 30-fold to 60-fold honesty of heart. Anything that is less than 30-fold, greater than or equal to zero, God forbid, you know, or less than 30-fold is outside. This is the 2/3 of Zechariah chapter 13. They don't make the ark. Now, you see these ones that are from the ark and inside the ark who are praying. This is the last part of this message. You find that their prayers are being combined in this form. Look at Psalm 133. We're going to look at 3-4 scriptures and close. Psalm 133. And look at verses 1 to 3. Talking about unity. This is the unity of the Spirit. See, because they are pitched within and without, and they are consistent, there is a unity in the Spirit. They forgive. They cleanse with the blood of Jesus instantly. They ask life for people who they see sin. That's why the ark doesn't leak. Water can't come through them because they will not allow sin in. No landing sites. They are the people described in Joel chapter 2. He says they don't break rank. He said they will fall on a sword. It will not hurt them. 1 John chapter 8. He said the wicked one toucheth him not. That's these people.
Now, this is what God is doing with their prayers. Their prayers, the collective effect of their prayers, is what is generating the flood and increasing it, you know. I heard Kenneth Copeland say this many, many years ago. He was teaching on these same things. Not like I'm teaching it now, but he mentioned it. He talked about the flood of Noah. You know, God has been speaking to the prophets for years. It's not Olubi Johnson didn't drop from heaven. There are people who have, you know, who are people like Bill Britton who have taught on this thing. God just, I seen better because I'm standing on the shoulders of giants who've gone ahead of us. Do you understand? Many of these things, this 300 something, I didn't pick it out of here. I first of all got it from Bill Britton. Then God now expanded it to me. You will never get your own unless you have been faithful in that which is another man's. Nobody has an original. The only original is Jesus. Every one of us has learned from somebody. Then God will now add to it and expand it and clarify it. So you know what happened? With this understanding, God now began to show me, you know, that it's this collective prayer. So, and the Bible describes it. It says that how good and blessed is it for brethren to dwell together in unity, unity of the Spirit. What's that functionally? What does it mean functionally? It's love, forgiveness, life, and tongues. Everybody say love, forgiveness, life, and tongues, and the blood too. That's how you maintain the unity of the Spirit. It says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the power of God, the life that's coming from Jesus, it comes through down from the beard. Speaking of maturity, that's Noah. Those who are fathers. Then it now begins to go down to the rest of the body. As it goes down, it's being multiplied and amplified by the united prayer of these saints. They're the ones generating the flood. The people who are, in, you know, forming the ark, you know, and some of them inside the ark. And it's now causing those who are inside the ark to be elevated. So as the flood increases, the people in the ark are growing because their elevation is increasing. And you're going to see a massive spiritual growth in the months to come. Massive. Now, look at, thank you, Jesus. Look at Leviticus. Who's on my side here? Okay. No, we're still in Psalm 133. Let me finish that. I didn't finish it properly. Now, it says, how good and pleasant. It is like the precious, it is like. I didn't hear you. The precious ointment. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means anointing. That means power. Upon the head. Turn to your neighbor and say, the head is Jesus. That round down the beard. Say, the beard are the fathers. Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garments. Turn to your neighbor and say, that means the rest of the body. So the power. Remember what Paul said. He said, when you are gathered together and my spirit. With the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was like the beard. The Father. Then Jesus was the power. So as Paul prayed, Jesus supplied power, amplified Paul's prayer. That amplification now went down to all the people who are also praying. All the people who are also praying. So as it's coming down, it's being amplified. It's being amplified. You're going to have a flood. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. Who's still on my side? Give me a wave offering. Then give the Lord a clap offering. Good. Leviticus chapter 26. And look at verse 8. Now here you see the categorization. It says five of you, I didn't hear you, will put 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you before the sword. This was physically, it's physical, but the spiritual equivalent. Let me give it to you in a simple way. All those who are captains over tens, which will represent baby to little child, the amplification factor they get is anything from 10 to 100, depending on their capacity. Then those who are captains over hundreds, which represent little child to young man,
their capacity, their multiplication factor will be anything from 100 to 1,000. Notice 100 will put 10,000. That's 100 times 100. 5 will chase 100. That's 5 times 20. So you got captains over tens, you got captains over hundreds, and then you got captains over thousands. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. One will put 1,000 to flight. Joshua chapter 23. One man of you shall chase 1,000. These are captains over thousands. So, but what you get is this. You get I'm looking for a word. You know, what you're getting is a multiplication effect of the power of God. As it's coming down, it's being amplified. It's being amplified. It's being amplified. So what you're going to get outside is a flood of power that is greater than any power any of us could have generated individually. That is the power that's raising the ark. And the same power is bringing judgment to those outside the ark, so that God will get a perfect church. The spots and the blemishes are going to be removed. Stand to your feet. The end of all flesh, the sin nature in the flesh, has come before God, because it has caused the earth to be filled with violence, and God is going to put a stop to it. Let's talk to God. This is present truth. It's not going to happen. It's happening. We're already inside it. It's just going to pick up. We're not just a few days. You know, the ark is still, there's still some hills we haven't yet reached. But the volume of the water is increasing every day. And the time is going to come in the order of the magnitude of 40 days where all the hills will be covered. Completely. There will be no demonic power that will stand before the church. The sick will be healed instantly. The lepers will be cleansed instantly. The dead will be raised instantly, because all the hills are covered. Beg your pardon, darling. The word I'm looking for, can it be expert? Yes! This woman is, although she did physics, she knows some physics because she has stayed with me for some time. Eh? She picked up and said, it's the word exponential. It was, the power is being multiplied. You see, you know there's a difference between addition. 4 plus 4 is 8. But 4 times 4 is 16. 5 plus 5 is 10. But 5 times 5 is 25. Then if you add another 5 is 125. Well, once you get, and that's ordinary multiplication. But when you now take it to powers of 10, you now get an exponential, thank you, darling, an exponential increase that will give you the power of the atom bomb. Spiritual atom bomb. That's why it's without measure. How do you measure 10 to power 50? Imagine those 300 just put their powers together. You know, take the small ones and just, you know, give it something. You're looking at 10 to power 300. What's going to stand in front of that one? Nothing. 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 So give, God has, you know, today we have the knowledge of science and technology and mathematics. So we can put it in more precise terms than they could in the olden days. Paul didn't have this knowledge that we have now of science. So we can, I now understand. What can stand in front of 10 to power 300? Nothing. Nothing. 10 to power 9 is a billion. You are making all, you are stealing money, you are stealing 1 trillion, which is 10 to power 12. Compared to 10 to power 100, it is a minuscule. It is as if it doesn't exist. That is the kind of power Jesus operated in. You can understand why he could speak to a fig tree and say, no man eat fruit henceforth for thee forever. The Bible says, and immediately, within 24 hours, the thing had dried up because of the volume and the power that was coming out of his mouth. And that has now been given to you and I in the ark. Thank you, darling. Thank you. The word I was looking for was exponential. I got a word. I got a song. We sang it before, but we're going to sing it again. Lord, pour out your spirit. That's what
Lord,
he's doing.
Lord, pour out your spirit.
Hallelujah.
Lord, the nations of the earth.
Hallelujah. Of the earth as we speak today is about 8 billion, slightly over 8 billion. Just yesterday, because I subscribe to these news magazines like New York Times and Washington Post, so I get the very latest. I have an alert, it just tells me. Just yesterday, day before yesterday, India surpassed China in population. China used to be more than India, but India has overtaken them now. 1.4 billion. According to these statistics, because what is true of the population of the sample is true of the population, you're looking about, if you look at one third of the present world population, you know, you're looking at about 2 point something billion. Not exactly 3, but 2.6, 2.7, somewhere there. That is the kind of deluge that is coming to the church. People are going to get born again. Oh. Cornelius's house will be just a sample. There are going to be people who are going to get the Spirit of God will fall on people in their houses, in their rooms, in their sitting rooms, as they are watching YouTube, as they are listening. They all get born again because the heart is already right. Like Cornelius' house. The heart is already above 30-fold, 60-fold. They'll just get born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of them will have visions and dreams. Things that took you 20 years to understand, he will understand it in 5 minutes. Revelation. They will be like what happened to Paul. Saul on the road to Damascus was persecuting the church. By the time he came back, he became the greatest apostle of his time. There are a lot of people who are sinners now.
They are walking around. You don't know them. But they are inside the ark. As the Spirit of God falls upon them, they will be transformed from Saul to Paul. We will be saying, where did this one come from? Everything we are preaching, he will preach it to you and better. He will explain it to you and better. He will do it in English, he will do it in German, he will do it in Japanese. There is an outpouring that is coming. It has already started. Revival. 2.3 billion will be brought into the kingdom. And it will be a pure 3 billion. It's not the whole world though. The whole world is about 9 billion. So they say 6 billion who didn't get born again. But 2 billion, only enough. That's enough. We'll get the job done. We'll be the most powerful financially. We'll be most powerful intellectually. We will send missionaries all over the world. Get people discipled. All the resources we need will be there. This greatest revival that the earth has ever seen is about to hit. I've been corrected by the Holy Spirit. It's already hit. It's about to increase. The greatest days of my life and your life are ahead of us. Everything you've done in your life up till now will be like nothing compared to what's got ahead. The last 3 years of Jesus' life were more important than the first 30 years. The first 30 years were just foundational. He was praying, he was reading his Bible, he was going to the synagogue. But the last 3 years were the most important years. And it was years of unadulterated glory. Daily raising the dead, casting out devils, healing the sick. He said, no, we have never seen it. No, not in Israel. That is what is ahead of us. Talk to God. If there's anything you want to take away from this message, is the honesty of your heart. That's it. What qualifies you is not your knowledge. It's not even what you are doing. It's the honesty of your heart. Because that will now determine the degree of mercy and grace. That will now cause the knowledge that you have and what you are doing to be effective or optimal. So say, God, help me. Help me. That man screamed. He said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Lord, help my honesty. I like that prayer Mommy and Dr. Williams put together that we pray every Sunday here. It says, I do not handle the word of God deceitfully. You know, many Pentecostals, we handle the word of God deceitfully. That's why we're not making progress. I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness. Not handling, hey, you know, honey, thanks. Everybody, just say that to God now. We're going to say it together individually. Say, Lord, I pledge, I determine by your mercy and grace that no longer I renounce the hidden things, the things men don't know, the hidden things of dishonesty in my heart. I renounce it going forward. I will no longer handle the word deceitfully. I will not handle the word of God deceitfully. Renouncing anything of dishonesty. I will not walk in craftiness. And I will not handle the word of God deceitfully. So that my heart can bring forth fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. So I can carry the glory of this end time. In Jesus' name. Pray in tongues. Teka shukoto fre. Lipre nosto fridis. Lembro doska fredes. Lambridikoto fridis. That's it, folks. That's it. Read now. You know, Paul kashela priko fredes. Now let's finish praying in tongues. Neka doloma. Father, thank you. Zola prikoshe. Lord Jesus, aprikotolo. Lord Holy Ghost, aprikotolo matu frishe. Thank you for your blood, la prikotushka. Your life, renoshka. Your power, nikotolo. In and upon our wills, la prikotufrides. Our minds, la prikotufrides. Our emotions, la prikotolo matu frides. Our bodies, la prikotolo matu frides. circumstances. Regional heavenlies. Insufficient measure. In this regard. In Jesus' name. I tell you something about Paul. You know, Paul was brought up a Pharisee. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was a doctor of the law, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew it inside out, mentally, but he never had no revelation. He said, till this day, Moses is read in the synagogue because it was his experience, you know, and the veil is upon their heart. He said, but when it is turned to the Lord, then the veil will be removed. I said that to say this. What made Paul say, we have renounced the hidden things of the dynasty? You know why? It was there. That's why he grew up in hypocrisy. He was a scribe. He was a doctor of the law. They specialized in hypocrisy. That's the specialty of the Pharisees. So when Paul got born again, and you see, he had a good heart, but there were still some of those things. So after he got saved, and the Holy Ghost, got filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost began to deal with him. That you must get rid of all this nonsense. And that's why he said, we, including himself, he didn't say they, he said we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It means I used to have it, but I've renounced it. I'm not walking in craftiness. I used to walk in craftiness, but no more. Not handling the word of God deceitfully. I used to handle the word of God deceitfully, but no more. That was what transformed Saul to become one of the greatest apostles that has ever lived. This word is a word of encouragement. If Saul could renounce it, you can. That's the word of encouragement. You know, most of us born again Pentecostal Christians, you know what we are? Pharisees. We are the experts in the law. Before you say one, we can give you three Bible. We know the Bible. Yes, the Pharisees, they knew the Bible, but they did not recognize the word when he showed up. They had the letter of the word. They did not have the spirit of the word. So to overcome that infirmity, let's do what Paul did. I did this many years ago by the grace and the mercy of God, and I still practice it. I don't let dishonesty in my heart. Once I see something, I just, you know, I say, God, yeah, I accept it. That's how I accepted perfection. That's how I accept all these truths in the Bible. They're all there. But, you know, you read some that say, you know, grow up into him and all this, and that's not what it means. Then what does it mean? Mommy, come. Let's say the grace and go.